I want to point something out. I asked what was your favorite teacher, and no one came up with a favorite teacher because of the subject that they taught. It's life lessons. It's life lessons that they taught. That's what sticks with us. That's what makes a difference. I ask that question when I have led Christian school conventions. I will ask the teachers, who is your favorite teacher? And it's the same thing with them. They don't remember the subjects, many of which they are teaching themselves right now, but they remember the impact that their teachers made on them. Because you know something? It's not about the subject matter. It's about making a difference. Every teacher I know teaches simply because they want to make a difference. And making a difference is certainly the driving force behind a man who happened to be one of the greatest teachers who ever lived, a man by the name of Paul. Now, Paul was chosen by God to make a lasting difference in the lives of others. And guess what? So were you. Chosen by God to make a lasting difference in the lives of others. Today we are going to examine a text from a letter that Paul wrote to his student Timothy. And in that letter we find three truths that Paul pointed out to Timothy that Timothy needed to understand so that he could make a difference in people's lives as well. And I trust that these three truths will also help us to be difference makers in this world. And before we begin, let's ask God to bless this time together. Father, we pray that you will move in our hearts this morning. As we gather around your word, help us to do what you have specifically chosen us to do in this world. And that is make a difference in the lives of others. We pray in the name of our Jesus. Amen. In the mid-1700s lived a young man by the name of John Newton. John Newton didn't have many redeeming qualities, let me tell you. John Newton worked for a slave trader. He made a number of voyages on slave ships where he assisted his master. And eventually he became commander of a slave vessel that looked much like the one we see on the screen. Now let me tell you what was involved in this job. John Newton would navigate slave ships like this from England to Africa. He would anchor off the coast of Africa, and the tribal chiefs in Africa would then load slaves, men and women, onto smaller boats that would take them to the ship for inspection. John Newton would then choose the finest specimens, and he would trade things like ammunition and liquor for the slaves of his choice. The slaves were then loaded onto the ship, and you can see how they were packed together, actually chained to the decks to keep them from committing suicide. How sad that suicide was a better option than what awaited them. Those slave ships held as many as 600 slaves, and needless to say, the living conditions were awful. As a result, the slaves were very susceptible to disease, and it wasn't uncommon for many of them to die as the ship crossed the Atlantic, and their bodies would simply be tossed overboard. But not everyone who was thrown overboard was dead. You see, quite often ship commanders like John Newton would also throw overboard slaves who appeared sickly. The reasoning was these slaves were useless. They had no value. So they were just dumped overboard to drown or be eaten by sharks. Once those ships holding the surviving slaves arrived in America, they were then traded for things like sugar and molasses that were then used to manufacture alcohol. The alcohol was then shipped from America to England to complete the three-way trade. From a spiritual perspective, John Newton seemed to be a pretty hopeless individual. And talk about a guy who was lost. He essentially made a living by trading human beings for bottles of booze. He was not a very good man. Now, it doesn't sound like his is a story that's going to end with a happily ever after, does it? Well, we're going to get back to John Newton after a while. But first, I want to read the words written by another man who seemed to be a pretty hopeless case, that man named Paul that I mentioned earlier. Now, Paul was a Jew, he was a Roman citizen, he was schooled by the Pharisees, he was a tent maker, but in his early years, you know what he was best known for? Being a hater of Christians. That was his reputation. And we'll say more about that later as well, but suffice it to say that Paul, not unlike John Newton, was not a very good man. I mean, he was a difference maker, all right, but the difference he was making in the world was not at all positive or honoring to God. But thanks to a dramatic encounter with God, the Christian hater Paul became a Christian himself, and he was then used by God to make an amazing difference in the world. He became a teacher, a preacher, a writer whose writings still have a profound influence on lives hundreds of years after he wrote the words. But Paul may have been most influential in the life of a young student named Timothy. And we're going to take a look at part of a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that offered words of instruction as to how Timothy could be a difference maker. And these words apply to us as well today. From 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And now his personal touch. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Now, as I mentioned, there are three truths here for us that need to be understood so that we, like Timothy, can be difference makers in this world. And the first is found in verse 12. Paul shared, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Friends, if we desire to make a difference in this world, we must recognize that we have been appointed by God also. The first truth is God appoints. God appointed Paul, specifically chose him, designated him to fill a position. He entrusted a responsibility to him. Paul was appointed to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And just so we're clear on our terms, an apostle is a messenger personally commissioned by Christ to represent him. Well, guess what? If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have that same commission. Once we take on the name Christian, it becomes our responsibility to serve as his ambassadors, to represent Jesus in this world. Now, this doesn't mean he's calling all of us to the mission field or to become preachers. You may be called by God to represent Jesus in your family, at your place of employment, in your neighborhood. But all believers are appointed to represent Jesus in this world. Now, I happen to be a big believer in mission statements. I mean, businesses have them, organizations have them, churches have them, and I'm of the opinion that every believer should have a personal mission statement because it helps us to stay focused on our specific calling. And if you don't have one, I strongly encourage you to spend some time alone with God and have Him bring to mind what your mission is. I did this several years ago, and my mission statement, which God very clearly gave to me several years ago, is this: to make an eternal difference in the lives of others by helping them to experience God's love, healing, and grace. That is what I live for. That is what God appointed Dan Kuiper to do in my time on this earth. And I have helped a number of churches to write mission statements that serve as kind of an umbrella that draws individuals together under specific tasks. And usually a church's mission statement involves at least one of the following tasks: loving our neighbors, sharing the gospel, and caring for each other. God has appointed believers, you and me, to do these things because they bring honor to Him. We bring honor to God when we love our neighbors, when we show people in this community what Jesus looks like. The truth is, friends, we are never more like Jesus than when we're loving each other. We are never more like Jesus than when we love our neighbors. We bring honor to God when we share the gospel. Friends, when we have good news, whether it's the birth of a baby, the celebration of an anniversary, an answer to prayer, we just can't keep that to ourselves. All three of my children are having babies. That is so exciting to me. Do you know how bummed out I was when my son said, "We're not telling people yet." "What? You've got to tell everyone." Finally, when it was Facebook official, I could tell the world. That is good news. We are not meant to keep good news to ourselves. And friends, as Christians, we have the best news of all, that Jesus has died for our sins, has paid the price for our sins, and rose victorious over sin and death and hell so that we can spend eternity with Him. News doesn't get any better than that. And there are people out there who need what we have. We have to share the gospel. It brings honor to our God. We also bring honor to God by how we care for one another in the body. Did you know there are 59 one another's in the New Testament? 59. We show Christ-like love within this room by encouraging one another, being devoted to one another, instructing one another, forgiving one another, submitting to one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens. That is what the church is supposed to look like. And Jesus said, the world will know that we belong to Him by how we love each other. Because guess what? If we're not getting it in here, we're never going to be able to love people outside the church. And that is why unity in the body is so crucial. We as believers have been appointed to love our neighbors, to share the gospel, and to care for one another. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, that's just not me. That's not how I'm wired. I just don't show love outwardly. I'm Dutch. I mean, I'm not a people person. I'm an introvert. I don't always feel Christ's love in my own life. How am I going to show that to others? And share the gospel? No, not. I don't know enough about the Bible. I can't even remember the 5 points of Calvinism. And what if I'm asked a question that I don't have an answer to? Besides, I'm not good enough to be talking about Jesus to anyone. I mean, I've done some pretty horrible things in my life. I can't show Christ-like love to others. I mean, people have taken advantage of me. I've been burned. I need to look out for myself, thank you very much. And what if, God forbid, I reach out to someone and they're like really, really needy? I don't have time for that. Well, before you dismiss the notion that you have been appointed as a representative of Christ because you don't feel qualified, you don't feel good enough, let's do a quick background check on our man Paul. Paul was, in his own words, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Paul stood by and watched while Stephen, a deacon in the church, was murdered. Acts 7 reports that people laid their clothes at Paul's feet so he could watch their clothes while they were stoning Stephen to death. Yesterday in Pittsburgh, a man burst into a synagogue and screamed, "All Jews must die," and opened fire on them, killing several people because of their faith. Now think about how you feel toward that shooter. You know, I dare say we would judge him as a pretty hopeless case. Yet in Acts 9, we read that Paul, ambassador of Christ, began a campaign to hunt down and murder anyone who believed in Christ. Paul had Christian men and women thrown into prison because of their faith. He was a dangerous man, he was a violent man, and he was only concerned with carrying out his selfish, hateful agenda. Not only was Paul the most unlikely candidate for an appointment to ministry, he seemed to be a pretty hopeless individual. But something happened to Paul. Paul met the living Christ. And as he writes in verse 13 of our passage this morning, despite his awful past, he received God's mercy. Friends, every single one of us could come up with reasons as to why we could never do what God has appointed us to do. But we need to remember something. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. We cannot turn down God's appointment because of how we view ourselves. That is insulting to a God who has promised to equip us to do His work. Paul recognized that he was unworthy. In fact, in our text, he calls himself the worst of sinners. But he also recognized that his sins had been paid for and erased by the blood of Christ, and so have yours, and so have mine. We have been made fully acceptable to a God who has forgiven our sins and remembers them no more. And that actually leads us to another truth that helps us to become difference makers. God accepts. Despite Paul's horrible past, despite his horrible reputation, despite other people judging that he was a hopeless case, despite him seeing himself as the worst of all sinners, God, through the cleansing power of Jesus, not only appointed Paul to be his ambassador, he accepted Paul just as he was. Question. When you look at your past, or even reflect on behaviors you may still be involved in, do you feel fully accepted by God just the way you are? You know, studies show that one of the main reasons Christians don't share the gospel with others is because they feel unworthy. There may be some of you here this morning who feel that God would never appoint you to share Christ with others because God could never accept you. You may have convinced yourselves that this mission thing just doesn't apply to you because you're just too sinful. You may be saying to yourself right now, "I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy to share Christ with anyone. My past is just too shameful. My sin is just too great to be an ambassador for Christ." And if that is you, may I tell you something? Don't ever underestimate the power of the living God. He changes people. He changes lives. Paul's protege, Timothy, didn't think he was worthy of being an ambassador of Christ either. He didn't think he was qualified. He reasoned, oh, I'm much too young. I don't have the credentials to be a difference maker. And in this letter, Paul says, look, buddy boy, if God can make a missionary out of a murderer, I think he can do something with you. The reality is, many of the Bible's greatest heroes were deeply flawed individuals. I think of a man who was a deceitful, dishonest extortionist who cheated on his own family. Yet God chose Jacob to be the father of a Jewish nation. I think of the guy who made the police blotter for being drunk and disorderly. He embarrassed and disgraced his family when they found him drunk and naked. Yet Noah was known as the only person in an entire generation that followed God, and God chose to save him and his family from the flood. We read in the Bible about a woman who had a horrible reputation. She was a prostitute. She loved sleeping around. But get this, God chose Rahab to be a vital branch in the family tree of Jesus himself. Look up the genealogy of the holy, sinless Savior of the world, and there you will find that one of his ancestors was Rahab. And how about the guy who brutally, in broad daylight, murdered a man from a different ethnic background and hid his body so he wouldn't get caught? A man by the name of Moses. A man who God appointed to become the greatest leader the nation of Israel has ever seen. And I've counseled with young women who told themselves that they weren't worthy to do good things for God because when they were younger, they had babies born out of wedlock. And I remind them, so did Jesus' mom. If God can use people who were extortionists, prostitutes, drunks, teenage moms, even murderers, to carry out his plan, how on earth can we think that God could never use us? You know, in our text, Paul points out how he could have been used by God despite his sinfulness. In fact, he lists three things that God gave him which enabled him to make a difference in the lives of others. Let's look again at verse 14. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The three things that enabled a person like Paul, that also enable people like you and me to make a difference in the lives of others, the three key words in this text: grace, faith, love. God not only gave Paul grace, Paul says he poured it all over him. And friends, that same amazing grace that was poured out on Paul abundantly is poured out on you and me as well. No matter what we've done, no matter how many times we've done it, the simple truth is, no matter how great our sin, God's grace is greater. That same faith in Christ Jesus that enabled Paul to become a difference maker enables you and me to do the same. In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul mentions how faith gives believers incomparably great power. In fact, in Hebrews 11, where it lists the heroes of the faith, it says the one thing that made sinful people like Jacob and Noah and Rahab and Moses different from all the other sinners was their faith. They had faith in a God who promises to forgive, to cleanse, to redeem. That's what he does. It's what he does. And love, that same amazing love that Paul experienced. Love for Christ, love for others that compelled him to serve is available to you and me. And it's a love that's not dependent on our behavior, past or present. God doesn't love us for what we've done. He loves us for who we are, His beloved children for whom He paid a very high price. God appoints us to be difference makers. He accepts us just as we are. And our final truth this morning that can help us to make a difference, God continues to advise. God advises. Paul encouraged Timothy with words of advice from God, telling him three things that he needed to do if he wanted to be a difference maker in this world. And these are three things that we also need to do if we want to be difference makers. Look at his words. He says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience." Paul's advice to Timothy, God's advice to you and me: fight the good fight, hold on to your faith, and hold on to a good conscience. Fight the good fight. In other words, never, never give up. Don't ever become weary of being an ambassador for Christ. Don't give up the fight for your children, for your grown children, for your spouses, for your neighbors. Because people's souls are worth fighting for. Hold on to your faith. In other words, always believe, always trust that God will do what He says He's going to do. He has yet to make a promise that He hasn't kept. And hold on to your good conscience. Now, this isn't about never doing anything wrong. It's about owning it when we do and asking forgiveness so that we can have a clear conscience and live a life worthy of our calling. My friends, there is not one person in this room this morning that God can't powerfully use to make a difference in this world. So Paul reminded Timothy, as I am reminding you, God has appointed you. God has fully accepted you. And God continues to advise you, to instruct you, to strengthen you, so that you can have a profound influence for Him in the lives of others. So what about that hopeless excuse for a man named John Newton? On May 10, 1748, John Newton was at the helm of a slave ship that was caught up in a violent storm. And when it appeared that the ship was going to be swallowed up by the sea, John Newton uttered the words, "Lord, have mercy on us." And the Lord did. And that ship and all of its passengers survived the storm. John Newton reflected on those words that came out of his mouth, and he not only came to believe that God did save him, he believed that God then commissioned him to save others. And for the rest of his life, John Newton observed the anniversary of May 10th as the day of his conversion, the day he gave his will over to God. He was led to give up the slave trade. Eventually, he gave up sailing altogether. And John Newton began to devote his time to learn all that he could about God. Amazingly, this man taught himself Greek and Hebrew. He was later ordained as a minister. And as he began the work of planning religious services, he began writing words of hymns that would be sung at his weekly prayer services. He went on to write hundreds and hundreds of hymns. But there is one hymn in particular that will always be associated with John Newton because it's actually his life story. It's a hymn that is known around the world. But while we know that the words of the hymn have been attributed to John Newton, no one seems to know who wrote the music. Who wrote the music to John Newton's words? Hymn books simply list American melody or unknown under the composer of the music. But further research into the music of that day uncovered something very interesting. I want you to listen to this well-known Negro spiritual. See if it sounds familiar to you. Which is Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. At Christmas time, you'll undoubtedly hear this, which was a Negro spiritual. Go Tell It on the Mountain. And probably my favorite Negro spiritual of all time that some of you youngins may not know. Precious Lord, Take My Hand. These are some of the more well-known Negro spirituals. And you know what's unusual about almost all Negro spirituals that were written in that time period? Now, very few of you could see Mark's hands as he played those melodies. But each one was played using only the black keys. There are five recurring notes you hear when just the black keys of the piano are played. Today we know it as the pentatonic scale, but years ago, you know what they knew it as? The slave scale. And most Negro spirituals can be played using only the black keys. And don't you find it ironic that the melody of one of the most well-known songs ever written, a song composed by a white man who had been a slave owner, was set to a tune using the slave scale, a melody that sounds an awful lot like a slave's sorrow chant. Now, friends, we don't know, and we may have to wait till we get to heaven to find out. But could it be that the melody came first? That John Newton wrote the words of God's amazing grace and set them to a tune that he very well could have heard coming up from the belly of his ship? Could it be that this is just another example of God using imperfect people, even a lowly slave, a person considered to be worthless and of no value, a human being that was probably traded for bottles of rum, to carry out his mission and to make a difference in the lives of others? John Newton's tombstone reads, "John Newton was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." No one knows what's written on the tombstone of the man who composed the music to Newton's most well-known song. But whether he realized it or not, God used him to make a difference too. I'd like to close our time this morning by singing the words of this song by John Newton and the unknown composer, words that I trust will have new meaning for us now. May God use these words to help make a difference in our lives so that we will be equipped to make a difference in the lives of others. Let's stand as we sing.